So our passage this evening is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. That's on page 1058 in the Bibles that were on your seats when you came in. Page 1058. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Thank you, Caroline. If I could swing that away. If I can encourage you, please, just to keep that passage open. That's Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. we're going to have a go at this remarkable story. I don't know whether everyone here will be familiar with the background to the song we just sung. Everybody know the background to the well-known and popular hymn, Amazing Grace? It is an extraordinary story. If anybody here hasn't ever mugged up on the story of John Newton, 18th century slave trader, not at all a savoury character, and yet a man who wonderfully got drawn to Christ through the gospel and his life turned around, can I encourage you to Google it or whatever is your favourite method of checking up on things this week? It is a great story. Our story today is of another, well, frankly, unsavoury character. Now, I know Zacchaeus is beloved of Sunday school lessons, and if we could prevail on Anne to do it, she could teach us a nice little children's song about Zacchaeus as a very little man who ran up a tree or something. But actually, Zacchaeus, were you to have met him, would not be likely to feature on your favourite dinner party invitation list. Because Zacchaeus, let me tell you, was not a very savoury character, any more than John Newton was. But he was a man who had a remarkable encounter with the Lord Jesus. And that is what we're going to be looking at tonight. And tonight is the first of a little two-parter to do with mission. So Clayton Ryan will be preaching next Sunday, and Clayton and I have got our heads together and done a bit of prep together on this. And he's going to be doing the last paragraph of Luke chapter 24. And my topic this week is the mission of Jesus. His is the mission of the church, and we hope that these two will stick together. Come with me then, please, to Luke's Gospel. Every now and again in the Gospels, the writers give us a little summary text. Those familiar with John's Gospel, for example, might think of John chapter 3 and verse 16. A little summary text that sums up God's big agenda and mission and what he is doing. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You remember the verse. Well, here in Luke's Gospel, this story finishes with a great summary verse. It's at the head of our service sheet tonight. It is verse 10. Just have a look down with me. Luke 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You see, what the Gospels do for us is two jobs simultaneously. That is, they both tell us what happened and they teach us what it means. They are not merely descriptive, they are didactic. Luke was concerned both to relate all that has been fulfilled or accomplished in the coming of Jesus, and to teach his readers what it all meant. And that dual aim of the gospel writers comes out when we find some of these key summary texts. Now, one commentator writing on this passage of Zacchaeus says this. In this passage, Luke portrays many elements of Jesus' ministry. For example, Jesus' concern and initiative toward the lost sinner. The response of a rich man touched by God. The reality of repentance. In fact, says this commentator, the account is like a master painting depicting Jesus' ministry to people. So, I don't know whether you're familiar with this master painting or whether it is something new to you. Anne and I had the fun this week of spending one evening at the National Gallery in London at the Vermeer exhibition. Anybody here been to that yet? No. All right. Well, never mind. Can I recommend it? There aren't many Vermeer paintings at it. There are three or four. They're very nice ones. There's the very famous guitarist. Some may know that. It's a combination of portraits and then also a musical recital using 17th century instruments. Well, we enjoyed it anyway. To stand in front of a master painting is a great thing to do. But to stand there with a guide pointing things out is even better. Perhaps you've done that with your own favourite artist in one gallery or another. We are going to stand in front of this portrait tonight. Now, it may be that this is new to you. I imagine that this may well be familiar territory for most of us. Whether it's new or whether it's well known, let's stand in front of this picture. And we're going to notice four different things. At least. You may notice more than that. But let me tell you the four I am keen to draw your attention to. First of all, I want you to notice the determination that Zacchaeus showed. Zacchaeus' determination. Then, I want you to notice Jesus' initiative, because he takes the lead in bringing about this personal encounter. Then we're going to have a look at Zacchaeus' response, and then finish with Jesus' declaration. And in your notices bulletin tonight, you've got a little white sheet, and you've got those 4 points set out, and then you'll see that we've got three little things to think about and a question to ponder at the end. So there we are. That's where we're going. Now, Luke chapter 19 begins with Jesus on a journey. The structure of Luke's gospel is fairly straightforward. After his introduction, in which he tells of his purpose in writing so that this man Theophilus might know the truth about all the things that have been accomplished or fulfilled amongst us. What Luke does is to tell of the coming of Jesus. So the coming of Jesus from heaven, he tells of his birth, of his youth. Luke is alone in giving us an incident from Jesus as a boy. And then of his public ministry. The coming of Jesus, a man powerful in word and deed. And then, if you have a look at chapter 9, so keep your finger in chapter 19, and come back to chapter 9 and to verse 51, you'll notice that there is a turning point, a whole shift of gear. For having told us of the coming of Jesus, Luke then tells us of the going of Jesus. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus, born in Bethlehem in the south of Palestine, grew up in Nazareth, known as Jesus of Nazareth in the north by Galilee. It is there that he does much of his public ministry, and Luke's gospel focuses on that. We know that Joseph and Mary's practice every year was to take their son to Jerusalem for the time of the festival. And we know that in his public ministry, he made two previous visits. But now he sets out on this big journey south with his band of disciples toward the end of his 3-year public ministry. And it is a serious journey. If you look at chapter 18, let's pick up at verse 31, just the chapter before our reading tonight. Taking the 12, Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem," but Jerusalem built on a hill. "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man," that's an Old Testament title that Jesus characteristically took and applied to himself. "Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." This is no holiday trip then. This is a serious journey, a journey with a very clearly demarcated end point. It is going to end in tragedy. This Son of Man, this Jesus of Nazareth, will be betrayed, he says, into the hands of the Gentiles. So the Jewish nation was under Roman rule, and that is the context, the background, for our incident today with Zacchaeus. And says Jesus, "Just as the prophets wrote, the Son of Man will be killed and on the third day rise again." So the Lord Jesus is entirely aware of what lies at the end of this journey. And yet still he sets his face toward Jerusalem. Well, it is the climax of Jesus' mission, and it is the great work of salvation that he comes to accomplish. And along the way, down near Jerusalem, they enter the town of Jericho. Now, in Jericho was this chappie called Zacchaeus. Zac, if you prefer. Zacchaeus was well known in the local community. He was... Well, I have a friend who worked as an inland revenue tax inspector. Whenever he went to a dinner party, he was asked what he did. He always said he was a civil servant. It's not really something you want to talk about, is it? Even in our society. But in their society then, Zacchaeus was employed as a Jewish person to collect taxes from his fellow Jews for the Roman occupation forces. And he wasn't any bog standard tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was the bureau chief in Jericho. So Zacchaeus was well known. Luke tells us that he was also a very rich man, because the tax collectors were allowed to live off by taking a cut from the taxes they collected. Here then is Mr. Zacchaeus. He's well known in Jericho. He lives in the big house at the end of the street. It is Zacchaeus that has got the two cars. He's got his kids at private schools. He eats out in all the finest restaurants. And though well known, is unlikely to have been either well loved or well respected. Do you imagine? I don't think he'd be on your invite list, would he, if you were living there in Jericho. Well, we know a couple more things about him. We know that he had heard about Jesus. This, of course, was Jesus' third year of public ministry. It may be that Zacchaeus had heard of his prior visits to Jerusalem. He may well have been aware of his teaching prowess and his remarkable miracles. He might even, of course, have become aware of his birth in nearby Bethlehem, or perhaps of the fact that Jesus had included amongst his disciples one Levi, a tax collector. And Luke tells us that story back in chapter 5. At any rate, Zacchaeus is keen to see this itinerant preacher. He knows he's coming to Jericho, and he wants to see him. And Jericho was a town with very tiny streets. And if there was a crowd and there was Jesus and the disciples, it would not have been easy to see him, particularly for Zacchaeus, who we are told was rather politely at the end of verse 3, do you see that? Small of stature. All right, it's not quite the politically correct vertically challenged, but you take the point. In other words, he was a short guy. He was particularly short. Now, clearly he was quite healthy. We don't know how old he was. I imagine he wasn't a man in his 20s or 30s because of his senior position. He was pretty fit. He was able to run. He was able to climb trees. But he was a short guy. Now, we know then a fair bit about Zacchaeus. He's rich. He's not loved. He's not respected. He's influential in just that small sort of circle. And he's very determined. And so determined was he to see Jesus that he devises a plan. And as he sizes it up, he discovers a tree, and the tree is on the route that Jesus is taking, and so Zacchaeus runs ahead and shins up what Luke tells us is a sycamore tree. Isn't it great in the Gospels, where you get these little throwaway lines that just shows that this is an eyewitness account? Isn't that interesting? Oh, you wouldn't make that up, would you? Oh, it's a tree. No, Luke says, it's a sycamore tree. I know, I've checked these things out. I've spoken to those who were there. I followed the eyewitness accounts. Interesting, isn't it? So he shins up the sycamore tree and waits for Jesus to come past. Zacchaeus, for whatever reason, is highly motivated. He's determined himself to see Jesus of Nazareth. That's the first thing we notice. Well, Jesus moves along with the disciples, presumably teaching from time to time as he goes. There's a great crowd who are there. We're not told how it was that what happened next occurred, but what Luke tells us is, verse 5, that when Jesus came to the place, that is where this sycamore tree was, he stopped. He looked up in the tree and addressed Zacchaeus directly. And what does he do? Well, first of all, he speaks his name. We have no idea how Jesus knew this man's name. Perhaps he knew it supernaturally. Perhaps he'd seen him at a distance and he'd said to the disciples, who's that character up there? And they said, ha, that's the well-known Zacchaeus. Don't have anything to do with him. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. But he addresses him by name. He stops and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry down. Come down out of the tree. I must stay at your house today. It's as if this appointment has been in Jesus' diary. It's as if Jesus has anticipated what is going to happen. I imagine it must have been terrifically surprising and a bit of a shock for Zacchaeus, don't you think? I mean, he just wanted a good view, and suddenly Jesus of Nazareth is saying to him, come on, Zacchaeus, hurry down the tree, I'm going to come to your house today. Well, Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was thrilled to bits. He hurries down and receives Jesus joyfully. And that reaction of Zacchaeus is in stark contrast, I have to tell you, with the reaction of the crowds. The crowds are not one bit impressed. Do you notice what they did? Luke tells us, verse 7. When the crowds saw it, they all grumbled. They moaned. They whinged. And their complaint was that Jesus has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, they weren't wrong. All right? They weren't wrong. At least, they weren't wrong in their assessment of Zacchaeus. What they were wrong about, of course, was their view of themselves. Because in despising Zacchaeus like that, they betrayed their own sin of self-righteousness. Well, Jesus takes an initiative. He speaks directly to the man. He uses his name and he says, come on, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to come and stay with you. Not just a brief visit, but a prolonged visit. Now, Luke is telling this story with great economy. And that is because Luke has got a lot to tell within the confines of the scroll on which he is writing. Luke doesn't then tell us the content of the conversation that happens in Zacchaeus' house. What Luke does is to focus on Zacchaeus' response. Now, it's there in verse 8, and I want us just to ponder and to notice the remarkable thing it is that Zacchaeus does. There's only one way to describe this response, and that is, in Bible language, as repentance. That is, it is a radical turnaround. It's a big change of mind. Zacchaeus says, and he calls Jesus Lord, "Behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, I'm confident that we have enough financial wizzos here tonight to understand the seriousness of that response. Have you got it? Just do the maths, all right? He's going to give away half of what he owns. And he says, if he's defrauded anyone, and I think there's not much doubt about the if, all right? If I've defrauded anybody of anything, I'm going to repay it four times. Now, that is in accordance with the strictest provisions of the Old Testament Mosaic law. But notice what it means. It means that if just 1/8 of Zacchaeus' wealth has been acquired illegitimately, he is now bankrupt. Can you do that in your head? So if he's acquired 1/8 of it, he isn't going to pay back four times. That means that's 4/8, and he's already given away the other 4/8, and that means he's lost 8/8. And if you lose 8/8, there's not a whole heap left. So at this point, his bank manager and financial advisor are aghast. Yes? This is serious repentance. This is the making of recompense. Now, I put it like that because what Luke is wanting us to understand is that this man is absolutely meaning business. And the question, of course, is what is it that Jesus has said to him that would have produced a response like that? Well, as I say, Luke doesn't spell it out for us. However, had you read Luke's gospel up until now, had you have followed the things that Jesus has taught, you would be in no doubt of the kind of things that Jesus would have said to Zacchaeus. You would know that Jesus has come in order to bring forgiveness of sins, and that sin is a very serious issue in the mind and the teaching of Jesus. You would know that he has come to bring salvation to Jew and to Gentile alike. You would know that Jesus requires an obedient response from those who wish to enter the kingdom of heaven. You would know, for example, of the impossibility of anybody justifying themselves. The story of the Good Samaritan is taught to make it clear that you cannot earn your way into heaven. And you would just have read the tragic story of the rich young ruler in chapter 18 who refused to respond to Jesus's commands. So we can be in no doubt that this was a serious conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus in his house. And although Luke doesn't have to spell it out, as readers of Luke's gospel, we can be absolutely sure of the kind of thing that Jesus has spoken to him. What Luke is wanting to do is to show that Zacchaeus' response is absolutely authentic. This is the real thing. Zacchaeus is a man who has truly changed. Which brings us, fourthly and lastly, to the declarations of verses 9 and 10. And there are two. First of all, Jesus says something about Zacchaeus, and then he says something about himself. Of Zacchaeus, Jesus says, "Truly this man is a son of Abraham." And so says Jesus, "Salvation has come to this house." You might think that's a pretty unlikely address for salvation to have come to in Jericho. If you wanted to pick an address for salvation to come to, I don't think you would necessarily have predicted it would be Zacchaeus' house. But today salvation has come to this house. Why? Because this man, yes, born a Jew, is now truly a son of Abraham. That is, a son of the man who is the archetypal man of faith in the Old Testament. Repentance and faith are here to be found in Zacchaeus, the notorious chief tax collector. Even Zacchaeus, for all of his fraudulent embezzlement, for all of his traitorous behavior, even Zacchaeus, for all of his rampant selfishness, even Zacchaeus has been rescued from God's wrath and given new life in Christ. Amazing grace, is it not? A master painting depicting Jesus' ministry to real people, said our commentator. Well, the second declaration concerns Jesus' own mission, and it's where we began in verse 10. Jesus, speaking of himself again as the Son of Man, says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, that is a great summary text. It sums up why Jesus left heaven, why he was content to be born as Mary's son in that stable in Bethlehem, why it was that he came, and why it is that he is now going to his death in Jerusalem. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But you notice the "for." And the "for" shows that this is the conclusion of the incident. In other words, the incident establishes the great goal and agenda of Jesus' mission. Zacchaeus is a classic example of a lost man who's been found. Well, it's a great portrait, isn't it? Don't you think? Let's see what we can draw from it. I've got three suggestions as lessons, and then I've got a question I want to leave you to ponder. First of all, clearly there is something very important here, isn't there, for us to take on board about Jesus' mission. Some may know that I am a Church of England minister who works for an international mission organisation called Crosslinks. For us, this is very important, actually for all of us, because this defines mission. It is an understanding of mission which is all to do with seeking and saving the lost. You see, while Jesus' saving work, that is his atoning work on the cross, is finished, his ongoing mission is not. Luke, who writes a second volume in the New Testament, we know it as the book of Acts, begins that second volume by speaking of Jesus' ongoing mission to seek and to save the lost. But I suppose the question is, who would ever have thought of Zacchaeus as being lost? You know, as you saw him driving down the road in his brand new BMW, you would have said, gosh, you know, there goes poor old lost Zacchaeus. Would it have occurred to you like that? Okay, so something about Jesus' mission. Secondly, something about the nature of true repentance. I came across the other day something that is still on the TFL website. We've had TFL already today about things being lost on the London Underground. Speaking personally, I've been a donor to that lost property thing on a number of occasions. This is quite an interesting one. Mike Challis, who was some years ago the general manager for the Piccadilly line, was amazed one day to receive a letter through the post with a New Zealand postmark. And this letter contained 8 £50 notes and a letter. And in the letter, there was an anonymous writer who signed himself only as A. Christian, who apologised and asked London Underground to accept the money. You see, what has happened was this, that this chap, who had now gone back to New Zealand, had become a real Christian. And he remembered that when he was in London, he persistently dodged paying his fares. The letter states, "While living in London, I often travelled on the Underground and failed to pay for my ride at all. My life is now radically different from what it was then. I cannot stand the thought of having been a thief, and therefore I enclose £400 to cover my fares." Mr. Challis said, "I receive correspondence from the public on a frequent basis, but this has to be the most unusual letter I have ever received." as I say, sport it slightly by calling himself only a Christian. Whether his name was Tim or not, I can't tell you. Sorry. We had a dear brother called Tim who's gone back to New Zealand. I have no reason to suppose that it was Brother Tim. It's a great story, isn't it? And an interesting one about the nature of true repentance. Because true repentance requires us to make restitution if we can. Some here will remember Chris Twala. Chris is a South African, now studying at a college in Cape Town. And Bridget will know Chris and Pam, yes? All right. Chris sent me a paper he'd written recently, which is a very thoughtful paper on a very hot potato issue within South Africa at the moment. In a post-apartheid South Africa, a key issue is the question of land reform and restitution of land rights that were stolen. You may know that this was also a big issue in the Palestinian conflict in the Middle East. And what Chris has done is to write this paper, and this is one of the passages he reflects on, to try to work out what would be a Christian response to an issue like that nationally in post-apartheid South Africa. So something here about the nature of Jesus' mission, something here about the nature of true repentance, thirdly and lastly, something here about the practice of gospel ministry. Isn't Jesus' example here remarkable? What can we learn from it? Well, clearly, the first thing to learn is that when you walk along the streets, you need to check in the trees to see if... No, sorry, well done. I told that this morning, nobody laughed. It was very disappointing. It's got to be to do with the way we see people, hasn't it? Don't you think? You see, what did Jesus see when he saw Zacchaeus? He didn't simply see what everybody else saw, which was a rich, healthy tax collector or a traitor. He saw a lost man. He saw somebody made in the image of God with a very deep need. He addressed him by name as if he was valuable and worthwhile. He went to his house and spent time with him. He took him seriously. From Zacchaeus' point of view, Jesus showed some measure of real sympathy and understanding, didn't he? I don't think Jesus pulled his punches, do you? He couldn't have done if that was Zacchaeus' response. But at the very heart of gospel ministry, there has to be the willingness to engage with people and real people as they are, and even sometimes to take flak for doing it. And that fundamental sympathy is essential for any effective gospel ministry. So something about Jesus' mission, something about the nature of true repentance, and something about the practice of gospel ministry. Well, we can reflect on some of these things perhaps later on in our forum. All of which brings me to a key question. I know forum time is meant to be when you ask me questions. But I want to kick off, if I may, by asking you a question. And here's a question that I'd like responses to at the beginning of forum. Now, you remember that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke's gospel in Nazareth, he stands up in the synagogue and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. Great words, sometimes known as the Nazareth Manifesto. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he reads, and he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, release to captives, liberty to prisoners. Do you remember the great passage? It's a great thing. And my question is this: how does this passage fit in with Jesus' agenda to preach good news to the poor? Or to put it more sharply, is this passage the story of a rich man whom Jesus made poor? That's certainly what his financial advisor would reckon, isn't it? Or is it the story of a poor man whom Jesus made rich? We'll come back to that question at forum time. Thank you.